So we'll go ahead and stand. We'll go ahead and stand for the reading of the scripture. We find ourselves this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the title of the message is The Grace of Giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 1, the scriptures tell us, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." That's a lot in 9 verses. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would help me, you would help us embrace the greatness of your grace, to understand how powerful and wonderful and mighty the grace of God is, not only to save us, to sustain us, and to fill us. I pray for your blessing on this Bible teaching now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As many of you know, we continue our study through the book of 2 Corinthians. We just go as we go week by week. And so we're in chapter 8. And we're dealing in chapter 8 and 9 with the topic of giving. And this is, you know, just as we cover through the scriptures. But there's an aspect to today's message that's very important. It'll take us a few weeks to get through these couple of chapters. But it has to do with the grace of God. It has to do with our relationship that was established with the grace of God. It's understanding the grace of God. Now, for most of us, we are familiar with the term grace, and you may grow up, and sometimes you're around a table of food, and someone might say, "Who's going to say grace?" And so the connotation has been for many that grace means it's time to pray before we eat. And that's not a bad thing to do, but it's so much deeper and so much greater than that. Now, there's a situation happening in the church during the first century. Everything happened in Jerusalem. That's where Jesus was. That's where he ministered in that region and around the Sea of Galilee and north and south of there. It's where he came back to. It's where he died. And that's where he's coming back to. Jerusalem is in the text of our word. Jerusalem is in the news pretty much every day that you have the nation Israel, Jerusalem, and the Temple Mount. It's key to what's going on. They just responded with a military attack in Yemen. They demonstrated to the world that if you're going to keep doing what you're doing to us, attacking us and bombing us, and we're going to come back at you. And Iran is put on notice by what they just did in Yemen. And it's interesting, just as a way of how everything relates, our Secretary of State said on Friday, Iran may be 1 or 2 weeks away from being able to produce materials necessary for nuclear weapons. That's our Secretary of State. It's not new news. We knew the direction it's headed, and Iran wants to develop a delivery system to send a package to Israel and to the United States. They call Israel the small Satan, we're the great Satan, just so that we understand. Israel is in the news. We wouldn't have what we have today if it wasn't for the Jewish people and our Jewish Messiah. So there's a situation that's happening in this first century, and Paul is addressing it. The church was established on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people or more got saved. They're rejoicing. You turn over to Acts a couple pages more, 5,000 people. So people came to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. It seems as though they stayed there. And God was working, and multitudes were being saved. And they weren't returning to their home. They stayed there. And the apostles and others were teaching the word of God. They were meeting daily. The word of God was going out. It was powerful. But problems happened. And what we're seeing in chapter 8 is about 20 years since the day of Pentecost. But Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, was suffering. They were in financial need. There was poverty that was taking place. I tried to look and to see what would cause this. And certainly they were taking care of a number of people that were staying through the years, but there was persecution. There was loss of jobs. Obviously, if you became a follower of Christ, you're probably not going to hold the same job. Some were in prison. Some were ostracized by their non-believing family. You have the power of Rome and taxation taking place. So again, 20 years later, the home church, the church in Jerusalem, because things expanded, and we see in the book of Acts, probably around chapter 8, where it says, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So Paul has been on 3 missionary journeys. Churches are being started. And as he's aware of these churches in the region, he's aware of what's going on in Jerusalem. And he thinks it's a good idea to help the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, the Christian followers of Christ in Jerusalem, with a little financial support. That's what this is about. And so the church at Corinth, they had and had become aware of this, and they had, in a sense, committed, we want to help out. But it's been about 12 months, and they haven't helped out. So Paul's writing a letter to him. Remember, he's confronted the church at Corinth on a few occasions. So he's writing a letter saying to the church there, the other churches, Thessalonica, Berea, other churches, they're in a lot worse shape than you are, and they've been helping out. So he's beginning to address this, but he's not appealing to them in any carnal way, but out of sincerity and out of love, he's talking to them. So we get to verse 1, and we see in verse 1, moreover, again, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So he's making a point that anything that you or I give, anything, any giving that comes to you, all of our giving is in response to the grace of God. Do not give out of manipulation or coercion or someone telling you we're going to dry up if God's people, if they don't send money. I say dry up. See what God will do. I mean, that's for me too. I mean, whatever. It's God's church. It's his work. And he's going to complete it however he chooses to. Paul never uses the word money in what he's talking about. He speaks about participation and support. He speaks about generous gift and ministry. He uses the word contribution. But he's getting to the heart of the issue, and that's we're all saved by grace through faith. It's a gift to you. Their giving was not motivated by getting recognition or personal gain. So the example in the New Testament church would be Ananias and Sapphira. They saw an opportunity to gain something personally in the church, and they proclaimed that they were going to give this generous gift to the church. They were lying. They weren't doing it completely. They lied to God and lied to the Holy Spirit. And it's unfortunate because their motivation wasn't correct, and God dealt with it severely. It was the last time they attended that church. So giving is based on his grace towards us. Giving is always a response to grace. People say, well, how much should I give? That's an interesting thought. How much? And people will go back into the Old Testament, and they gave in percentages, 10 and sometimes more than that. But what should I give? You know, the answer is this: give as the Lord directs you to give. That's the answer. Have the right heart and the right motive, and give as the Lord directs you to give. Statistically, it's very interesting that the average giving is 2.5%. And I just kind of laugh at that, but that's just a fact that is out there. Anymore, you go out to get a cup of coffee, and the point of sale usually is an iPad or something like that. Before you even have your sale, they turn it around, and do you want to give 15%, 20%, or 25%? Tip. I'm just thinking, you haven't even served me yet. Things have changed. But we're not here to tip out God. God doesn't need our tips. That's insulting to him. In verse 2, it says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So specifically, Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he's saying the other churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, in the Macedonian region, they've been participating, they've been helping the church in Jerusalem, and their life is more challenging than yours. And that in spite of difficulty, they gave. The Corinthian church had influence. The Jerusalem church was hurting. Paul saw this as an opportunity to bridge together the unity between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. That was a work that has been under play for a while because there was still that contention that was there. It's interesting, in Acts 17, it talks about the opposition from Rome and from Caesar against the church, but it's noted in Acts 17, 5, verse through 8, that they turn the world upside down. And we would pray for such a work. This affliction in Thessalonica was spoken about in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6. They received the word in much affliction. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 4, your patience and faith in all persecution and tribulation that you endured. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe him, but also to suffer for his sake. So Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. Paul is speaking to us through the Holy Spirit today, the Word of God. And he's speaking about the issue of grace. The issue isn't giving. The issue is the grace of God and our heart towards God, understanding his grace. The goal isn't to have people financially participate in any way. The goal is, and if you would look again into the text here, and second, we'll get to it in a minute, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice verse 5. We'll get to it in a minute, but and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's what God is looking for in my life, in our life. The world sees a man give. Jesus sees how a man gives. The world looks at the amount. Jesus looks at the motive. Verse 3. For I bear witness that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they were free willing. They gave freely. Now, early on in my Christian life, I was very curious. I'm still a pretty curious guy. But when I saw these TV evangelists and other things that were going on and the rallies that they had and the things that they were saying and doing, I decided to attend. I wanted to go. I wanted to see for myself what is happening. I'm a very young new Christian, a year or two or something in the Lord. But I was very grieved. It's just like you're working the people over. I come from a sales background. You're working the people over. Stop it. You don't need a Gulfstream jet. I mean, coach is fine. I mean, you know, try it. See how it works. You can evangelize. But, I mean, it just is crazy. I was in Israel and in Jerusalem in the early 90s. And Benny Hinn had a thing going on. And so I just couldn't resist. I was checking out all the bouncers around his stage. He had more than the Secret Service had around our president. It's just amazing, the team that was there. But I was really just greatly saddened by what I saw, what I observed. We don't want anything from you. We want everything for you. We want all that God has for you. We don't want to get in the way of God working in your life. Again, verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. And so he's saying their response is something that is free. It's from their heart. There's no coercion. Never feel guilty. Never feel pressure. Never feel you have to. But rather, I want to. To me, if you feel ever that you have to give here or any other ministry, keep your finances. Don't give. Don't really. It's wait until the grace of God comes upon you and your heart and your mind. It would be far better for you. It would be a better thing spiritually just to wait. And for me personally, I never know what anybody gives. We know what is given every week, and we use biblical stewardship and wisdom on how to use the resources God gives to us. We thank God. We thank God that we're a ministry that everything's paid for by the grace of God. And very grateful for that. And for me, I never want to know, because I don't want anything to influence my opportunity to minister to a person. And certain knowledge can affect that. So for me, I'm going to minister to each and every person fully as the Lord allows me to do that. It's not the amount in your bank account. It's the amount that's in your heart. So Pastor Chuck Smith said, and we've repeated it many times, where God guides, God provides. He provides all of our needs, not all of our greeds. So giving in proportion according to the ability. Verse 4, imploring us that with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. So they gave consistently, and they're imploring them, and they beg us, please take this. I mean, if you don't take this, you're, in a sense, you're robbing us of the blessing we want to give. What a great motive that we want to be behind it. We want to support the work. A sense of imploring them. Jesus would say, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's really between you and the Lord. It is. Your life, your walk, your service, your ministry, your giving, it's between you and the Lord. And the Lord has a way where he follows the money, because the Lord is saying, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's an important principle to understand. Sometimes people say, I don't know where my heart's at. Well, where's your treasure? What do you value? What's important? That's where your heart is at. We have a heart for the lost. We have a heart for young people. We have a heart for people that aren't so young. We have a heart for whoever the Lord would bring to us. We want to invest that way in our life, our time, our talent, our treasures. Verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. We got saved in 1978. My wife was saved in about March of that year, and I got saved in September of that year. We didn't know each other in the very beginning when she was saved. I met her at a wedding in May in Colorado. It had snowed 3 feet. I had a Jeep and was helping the wedding party because I knew the guy getting married and she knew the bride. But we met at the wedding. She asked me to come to church with her the next day. And I did. And I showed up. And they sat in the front row. Just talking about it, my leg starts to shake right now. Afterwards, I got into my Jeep and left. And you know how it is after you invite somebody to church, you always want to know, how did it go? I mean, did it take or not? No takers. But 3 months later, I was driving around, open container. I saw her drive by in her 1975 yellow Camaro, which I wish we had. But the Lord used that to convict me of my sin, of my waywardness. I gave her a call. I said, I understand you're going to some Bible studies. I want to know, can I go? She goes, you can go with me and my mom. Smart woman. But through a short period of time, I was able to give my life to the Lord. And that was in September of 78. We got married in December of 78. I never recommend it. We met with the pastors, but I wanted to get married. I wanted to show her off to my family in California, and we couldn't go out there unless we were married. I know that doesn't make any sense right now, but it took years to establish a friendship and to grow in that relationship. But what happened is, in our younger age, we gave ourselves to the Lord. I didn't know any better. There's nothing else I would have done. I want to give myself to the Lord. And I think that's so important. Give yourself to the Lord. And we did. I mean, just knowing each other, and we're still, you know, just months as new believers and married, have absolutely no clue. I have a few more clues, but no clue. But we gave ourselves to the Lord. And I remember that even just having our wedding, and just looked at each other, open a card, and there'd be a little money in it and stuff. I go, let's share it with the Lord. Yeah, let's do that. So for us, in the very, very beginning, by the grace of God, it's his grace that saved us. But his grace was working in us. And I had no idea of this scripture that I'm reading at that time. Just all I knew is that God loved me and he forgave me. And it's his grace that did that. And we just, from the very beginning of our marriage, we just said, let's always honor the Lord. Whether it's money we earn or birthday money or whatever else, let's just honor the Lord. We gave ourselves to the Lord. And that's so important. First to the Lord. And giving yourself to the Lord and serving, all this is an act of worship. There was a church that had offering plates, and they were passing it around, and it was coming down a row. And a mother was astonished because her little boy put the plate on the ground and stood in the plate. He said, "What are you doing?" "I'm giving everything I have to the Lord. I surrender all." You know, in a lot of ways, it's not your money, it's your heart. That's what it is. Verse 6. So we urge Titus. Remember, Titus was delivering the letter. He was Paul's friend in ministry, fellow servant. We urge Titus that as we had begun, so we also complete this grace to you as well. Notice verse 7. But as you abound, so Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. He loves them. He's pastoring them at this point. So as he's pastoring them, and as we went through all of 1 Corinthians, which talks about spiritual gifts, chapters 12, 13, and 14 talk about spiritual gifts. The love chapter is in the middle of those gifts. And Paul is giving criteria, saying, I've seen your church and your ministry. You abound in everything. So what he's saying is that the spiritual gifts and the working of the Spirit in your life, in your church, in your family, it's happening. I see it in your faith, verse 7. I see it in your speech. I see it in the gift of knowledge. I see it in the diligence in which you serve. And in your love for us, I see it. Paul is recognizing, he's encouraging them. He's saying, this is what's happening in your life, in your fellowship. Then he's saying, because you know how to do that, there's an area that you're lacking. I would love to see you abound in this grace also. So he's saying, you understand the grace of God. It's working in your life, but there's an area that is absent. And he's saying, as it has abound in your use of other spiritual gifts in your serving, may it abound also in your giving. Verse 6, we're still after verse 7, but it says, Paul was confident that the Corinthians would follow the example of the other churches. Sometimes there's a real misunderstanding in this area on a personal note. Sometimes people will say, I serve greatly in the church ministry, I volunteer, therefore I don't give anything financially. Some others will say, I give financially, but I don't serve in any way. I think that biblically speaking, there needs to be a balance of both. I remember many years ago, a pastor friend of mine, because we all started the work the same. We were not underwritten financially by any other church. As a Calvary Chapel pastor, if you feel that God is leading you, then you start a Bible study and you begin to see if people come and you love them and you serve them and you figure out how you can pick up additional income by working. That's what happens. And that's what's happened here. My other friend was in a similar situation, and we were talking, and he was saying to me, but I don't give financially to the church. I said, so you're pastoring the church, and you're picking up some outside work, but you're not giving. He says, well, I'm serving, I'm giving. I mean, you know how I know it. I said, I know exactly how it is. But I says, you're missing out. It's not the amount, but what's missing out. And I implored him as Paul did. You're missing out. It's not the amount. It's the heart behind it. It's recognizing without God, I can't do anything. I need the Lord to work. And for the way that God has set it up, he has allowed us to respond financially, and there's something about that. We have a couple more verses, and it really gets into the heart of Jesus. Verse 8 and 9. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might become rich. How important this verse is to us today. Paul would be talking to the church at Philippi. He'd be speaking to the Philippians, and he would say, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem or consider others more important than ourselves. Let's not look out for our own interest, but let's look out for the interest of others. Then he says, and this is where it comes into what we're talking about here, because Paul is referring to Jesus Christ. Again, we're talking about the grace. We're talking about the grace that saves us, and it's leading us to Christ and how gracious he has been to us and how great his grace was to come to this earth. So it would tell us again in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It tells us being in the form of God, he did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, and God has highly exalted him. He's given them the name above every name, that every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God, to the glory of God the Father. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, the Spirit of God is saying to us through the Word of God, how is the grace of God working in your life? Jesus is the best example. Because if you read John 17, the glory of heaven, he would leave the glory of heaven to come to earth to become like us so we can become like him. He would leave that glory. He's praying in John 17, Father, I've finished the work that you've given me to do. Now, returning back to that glory in heaven. And we think about what it cost him. If we want a demonstration of grace, we see the grace of God. God, how gracious you were to come from heaven to earth because you loved us. God so loved the world that he gave. One of the most popular scriptures, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. This gave, that's grace that he gave. He gave himself for us. So we give ourselves back to him. Really, the heart behind the Word of God and the message this morning is, Lord, for me personally, I just want to give myself more to you. What does that mean? It means to be more yielded in ways. John the Baptist would say, I must decrease and he must increase. I'll copy that statement of John. That's so true. Why would I do that? Because I'm thinking more about the Lord and the grace that he showed us to come to earth. How great that grace is for us. Oh. For many of you, thank you for praying, because we've had within our fellowship over these last 4 weeks, 4 different people that have gone home to heaven and just being supportive and helping. But what had ministered to me is each, so many of you that have helped out in many ways, praying and practically helping out, it makes the difference. Charles Spurgeon was asked a question. He was asked about what it is that has allowed that ministry of his to be blessed. And he said, the secret of the ministry is my people praying for me. That's it. So thank you. Thank you for your prayers. And trying to find words to communicate, because hearts are in a variety of places. And we don't have the right words, but he does. Lord, whom shall we go? For you alone have words of eternal life. And my heart has been parked on Psalm 23. Just, it has ministered to me. It ministers the grace of God to me. And I trust it would minister the grace of God to you. Because I want to give myself to the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yes, even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Paul is speaking to a church in a very practical way. He's a pastor. Chapters 8 and 9, he's talking to them about their heart and their opportunity to grow in the grace of God in a way that they're lacking. He has seen their ministry. He has seen many things they've done. And he's just very appreciative and thankful for God working in their lives. But he said there's an opportunity to grow in this particular area. And he's talking about that. But he's saying the first thing and the most important thing, we'll always have opportunities. There's no shortage of opportunities. Jesus would say, the opportunities are great. What we need are workers. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers. There's no shortage of work in the kingdom of God. Believe me, there's no shortage. But what you want to pray for, what I want to pray for, is for people, men and women, brothers and sisters that have given themselves to God, that are experiencing personally the grace of God in their lives. I can't do it, but he can. And he is doing it. And I'm walking in the grace of God. And as I'm walking in the grace of God, we realize that everything we have is from him. And how do you want to use what you've blessed me with? My time, my talent, my treasure. It's all yours. Only respond as the grace of God abounds in your life. Amen.